I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me once again to Jeremiah, the 23rd chapter. Jeremiah, chapter 23. How far can you go and how long can you go on an emotional high? How long will that sustain you when you're really feeling excited about something and you're really enthused about it? How long does that sustain you? The reality is that for all of us, a high will only sustain us for so long, because then we have the drop down or the come down. Someone this week had mentioned to me that if they eat too much sugar, they end up getting a sugar high, and then after the sugar high, they have a collapse. They come down and they're wiped out. Well, in the spiritual sense, how long can you retain a close relationship without communication? How long can you retain a close relationship without communication? Well, the reality is, it depends upon the particular circumstances. There are individuals that you just have had no opportunity to communicate with. You get back together with them, and there's an instant connection you're able to pick up like you haven't been apart. With others, if you have opportunity to communicate and then that is not followed through, there grows a distance in the relationship. And that's the very thing that Jeremiah is describing in our passage before us. So I ask you to note with me four things from our passage tonight as we tie together our studies in Jeremiah chapter 23. First is the shock of corrupt leadership. The shock of corrupt leadership. Verse 9. The prophet, in looking at this, says, "Mine heart within me is broken because of the prophets. All my bones shake. I'm like a drunken man, and like a man whom wine hath overcome, because the Lord, and because of the words of His holiness. For the land is full of adulterers. For because of swearing, the land mourneth. The pleasant places of the wilderness are dried up, and their course is evil, and their force is not right. For both prophet and priest are profane. Yea, in my house have I found their wickedness, saith the Lord. Wherefore their way shall be unto them as a slippery ways in the darkness. They shall be driven on and fall therein. For I will bring evil upon them, even the year of their visitation, saith the Lord." Well, in these verses, the prophet expressed his physical weakness and his powerlessness at the experience of seeing those that bore the responsibility spiritually who were not living out what it meant to belong to God. And so you have the whole dynamic in terms of when you see somebody that you have really looked up to who has collapsed morally, and you find them and you find that there's no hiding of what they have done. I remember at one time in the United States, there was a governor who had gone and said that he was hiking on the Appalachian Trail. And so they wondered what in the world. I mean, where were his aides and what was happening? And they said, no, they said he's out hiking on the Appalachian Trail. Except he was found out to be in Buenos Aires, Argentina. That's a bit away from the Appalachian Trail. The Appalachian Trail is a trail that goes along the Appalachian Mountains from Georgia to Maine. And he was nowhere even in North America. Monday morning, when his plane returned, because his aides reached him and said, "You've got to get back here," and so on, it was a very embarrassing thing, because he was a highly respected Christian. I mean, he was King James. There he was. He was this governor, and he was faithful, and my, he was, yeah. To our north, there has been the heart-wrenching situation that has come in the news more recently of a very conservative man. I don't know if he's ever preached here or not, but of the things that have happened in his life And so for all, it has ramifications. There's a meltdown, a breakdown that comes over it. He was heartbroken. This is not like the context of a romantic breakup. As somebody has gone, you know, if you've gone through a romantic breakup, as painful as that is, this is far deeper. This is far more extensive. He compares himself to a man who is drunk with wine. Jeremiah does. This is linked to the leader's rejection of the word of God. Now, note the markers. Adultery, water shortage, corruption, and sham. All of this, he ties together. And so you come back at the very start in verse 1 in Jeremiah 23, and he says, "Woe be unto the pastors," or unto the shepherds, and this is particularly in the context, it's the political leaders. "Woe be unto the political leaders that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord." You see, pasture, it was the whole reference in terms of economic provision and care for them. The prophet and priest are in league together, verse 11. They will not hold each other in check. There's no objective standard. And so it's, we scratch my back, I scratch your back. Hey, we'll be okay. We'll be okay. Look, wink, wink. No, he says, "For both prophet and priest are profane. Yea, in my house I found their wickedness, saith the Lord." Ah, this is a point where not only were the political leaders corrupt, those that were identified as the spiritual leaders, there was nobody willing to say, "Wait, this is what God says, and we've got to come to it. We've got to line up with what God says." No. God promised a time of confrontation with them. Look at verse 12. He says that they're going to be like slippery paths in darkness. Have you ever walked about without any torch and it's utterly dark? I mean, it is really dark and you can't see. I have a permanent mark here on my forehead from walking up in the manse when there was no light and I, bam, hit into the wall and gashed my head open at 1 o'clock in the morning. And I wasn't going, I mean, who are you going to call to go to A&E at that hour of the night? So I ended up, but I have a permanent reminder of that. I walked out and I thought I had judged correctly on how many steps it was until it turned the corner to go and be sure that I had secured things in the study, and bam. Okay. So I understand what he's saying. He says, "Wherefore their way shall be unto them as slippery ways in the darkness." Now there I wasn't on something slippery. I was just on walking in bare feet on the carpet. But here he says, "They shall be driven on and fall therein, for I will bring evil upon them, even the year of their visitation, saith the Lord." God says, I'm going to bring them into a circumstance where there will be no way to get traction. Now, several weeks ago, I preached about the circumstances in the United Kingdom, and particularly in looking at a number of things that were seeming to be spinning out of control, and we were dealing with the matter of youth with knives going around and killing each other in the streets of London. And then all of a sudden, we had the circumstances on Westminster on the bridge. And then Manchester. And then London. And then the whole election situation. And you put all those things together and so you have to come back and say, is God saying something to London in 2017 that we ought to hear from verse 12? "Wherefore, their way shall be unto them as slippery ways in the darkness. They shall be driven on and fall therein, for I will bring evil upon them, even the year of their visitation, saith the Lord." The idea of visitation is not somebody coming and saying, "Hello, anybody home? Hey, can we have tea together?" No, the idea of visitation is when the judge comes to say, what's going on? and holds them accountable for what they have and have not done. That's what's described there. You'll find that back in 1 Peter chapter 2. Would you turn with me there? 1 Peter chapter 2. I do believe that 1 Peter is making reference back to Jeremiah, so that's why I'm making this link at this point in time. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of... Let's look at that again. Okay? Let's look at that again. I want you to see it. Okay? Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of... Thank you. Thank you. Tobias, I'm glad you saw it and others did too. Okay? I believe that Peter is referring to the very thing that is described in Jeremiah chapter 23. It's also, there's one other place where that word is used in the New Testament, in the Gospel of Luke. But here, it's speaking in terms of this matter of the day of visitation. Now, in addressing that, then, they were in a bad way. I call you to reflect upon that. So, the first point, the shock of corrupt leadership. Number two, the shame of immoral prophets. The shame of immoral prophets. Verse 13. And I have seen folly in the prophets of Samaria. They prophesied in Baal, and caused my people Israel to err. I have seen also in the prophets of Jerusalem an horrible thing. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They strengthen also the hands of evildoers, that none doth return from his wickedness. They all are of them, all of them are unto me as Sodom, and the inhabitants thereof as Gomorrah. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets, behold, I will feed them with wormwood and make them drink water of gall. For from the prophets of Jerusalem is profaneness gone forth into all the land. The prophets of Samaria were committed to Baalism. Baalism, the Baal worship, was always connected with fertility and with sexuality. This was a fertility religion built around sexuality. These spiritual leaders, quote unquote, led Israel astray. The prophets of Jerusalem would have been glad, and they would have been really happy for Jeremiah to stop there, and they would have said, hey man, hey Jeremiah, those guys up north, they're really bad. I mean, it's like reading the newspaper this week about the situation in Scotland and the decisions that were made in Scotland in terms of a particular denomination and what they've done. Oh man, look at those evil people in Scotland. Look, well, notice Jeremiah doesn't simply say it's the bad guys up north. Then Jeremiah turns to them and he points out their immorality. They commit adultery, but they keep an outward show of spirituality. No, not us. God demonstrates that they were no better than the prophets of Samaria. When things go badly for denominations that reject the Bible, my plea with you is do not celebrate, rather weep. Weep, because you and I are vulnerable also. Again, in the Church of Scotland, in the church that I'm referring to from a few moments ago in Scotland, and the decisions that were made there were grossly immoral, and those things are absolutely wrong. And I as I explained in prayer meeting last year, of meeting with the people who were the Reformed leaders seeking to oppose the changes that were taking place in that denomination, and having spoken with them, and they pointed out to me how that they had so twisted the scripture that it said in Romans 12, "Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." That the other side had said that those who hold to the old position of morality are those that are conformed to the world, and they need to be transformed by the renewing of their mind to do the right thing. An utter apostate distortion of the Word of God. Utter. But in this year has been this horrifying situation that's taken place in the most conservative, the most strict Reformed denomination in the United Kingdom, where the man who was so popular and speaking everywhere and at all the conferences and so on, he was the good guy, was found not to be the good guy. My plea with you, dear one, is that when you hear of wickedness in a denomination or in some other group, don't celebrate, weep. Because as Galatians 6 says, you who are spiritual, consider yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. The Lord promised to deal with them because of their practice. And so he said they are going to have to drink wormwood and gall. That was a fatally poisonous combination. The practices had brought this fatal poison to the spiritual condition of the remaining people of Israel, of the southern kingdom. And it would be something like the other year when the Ebola virus had struck in Africa, and one of our own men from their congregation here went to Africa in order to help to fight the massive death that was taking place in Africa because of the spread of this plague that was going on. Well, that's exactly what he's describing here. He says, unless there's a return to righteousness, God will bring that judgment on the land. I come to my third point today, and that is the shambles of false messages. Verse 16. The shambles of false messages. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you vain. They speak a vision of their own heart, and not of the mouth of the Lord. They say still unto them that despise me, the Lord hath said, ye shall have peace. And they say to every one that walketh after the imagination of his own heart, no evil shall come upon you. For who hath stood in the counsel of the Lord, and hath perceived and heard his word? Who hath marked his word and heard it? Behold, a whirlwind of the Lord is gone forth in fury, even a grievous whirlwind. It shall fall grievously upon the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord shall not return until he have executed, until he shall have performed the thoughts of his heart. In the latter days, ye shall consider it perfectly. I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, then they should have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. The shamble of false messages. Their message is dangerous. Don't listen to them thinking, ah, I have great filters in place and I can filter this out. No, you don't, dear ones. Some years ago, I saw the movie Saving Private Ryan. It was of a man who was serving over in World War II over here in Europe. And a young man named Private, he was of the bottom rank of the military, but there was an effort made to save him, to rescue him, to get him home because his mother was gravely ill and other difficulties. And I remember in terms of one of the scenes, and I haven't watched many movies, but I remember this one very distinctly, where this man was dressed in a United States military uniform, and he spoke wonderful English, American English, and he said, here came all these troops and these jeeps and so forth, and they're coming, and he directs them and says, here's the way, go right here, this is the way you want to go. All the while leading them directly into a trap where the German forces were arrayed to wipe them out. I'm here to say to you, dear ones, there are lots of people who are involved in ministry who are doing that very same thing. And they are lining people up and they're leading them into a trap so that they will be utterly wiped out by the enemy, Satan himself. That happens, and it happens again and again. Their message, verses 18 through 21, is not from God. Their message is something that they've cooked up, something that they've provided. They want to serve it out, but it's not from the Word of God and not in the context of Scripture. So they ignored what God had already revealed in Scripture, and they gave false information for the destruction of the hearer. The counsel of the Lord was available to them. It was there. Verse 22. But if they had stood in my counsel and it caused my people to hear my words, then. But they didn't. If then their lifestyle prevented them from doing so, they did not want to spend time knowing the Word of God and seeking the face of God in prayer. They had more important things to do. No, they couldn't spend time doing that. Their lifestyle was consumed with those things. What do you say? How do you prioritize your time? Are you instructed by the Lord? Are you spending time with the Lord? There is an urgency for that. You say, well, I really don't have time to do that. Well, I'm going to ask you to turn with me to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. For those of you who've been under my teaching for any time, you've been to this passage before, but I'm asking you to turn with me again, please. Mark chapter 1. Jesus had been in a very busy day of ministry. And in the midst of that very busy day of ministry, he had performed miracles, he had done all manner of things, he had raised Simon's mother-in-law up to wellness. She was running a fever. She was at the point of death, and she was restored to health. All these amazing things happened. And look at verse 32. And at even when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased and them that were possessed with devils. And all the city was gathered together at the door, and he healed many that were sick of divers diseases, and cast out many devils, and suffered not the devils to speak, because they knew him. Now, if you've put in a really long day, and you've poured out all kinds of spiritual help, healing, restoration, and hope, what do you want to do? Well, notice in verse 35. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they had found him, they said unto him, all men seek for thee. And he said unto them, let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also. For therefore came I forth. And he preached in their synagogues throughout Galilee, all Galilee, and cast out devils. And the passage continues. But I'm wanting you to see that none other than Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, the second member of the Trinity, Jesus found it compelling that he needed to get up before daybreak to go out and to spend time alone with the Lord to prepare him for ministry. If Jesus needed to do that, are you better than he? No, you don't understand. I got my app and I can, I can pick it up. Are you better than Jesus? Not I. Charles Haddon Spurgeon made this statement some time ago. Even an apostle must read. Some of our brethren think that a minister who reads books and studies his sermon must be a very deplorable specimen of a preacher. How rebuked are they by the apostle? The cloak which I left at Troas with Carpus, when you come, bring. And the books, especially the parchments. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13. Paul is inspired, and yet he wants books. He has been preaching at least for 30 years, and yet he wants books. He has seen the Lord Jesus, and yet he wants books. He's had a wider experience than most men, and yet he wants books. He has been caught up into the third heaven and had heard things which were unlawful for a man to utter, yet he wants books. The apostle says to Timothy, so also he says to everyone, give yourself to reading. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. Spurgeon saying this. You need to read. Renounce as much as you can, with all light literature. But study as much as possible sound theological works, especially the Puritanic writers and expositions of the Bible. The best way for you to be spending your leisure is either to be reading or praying. You may get much inspiration from books, which afterwards you may use as a true weapon in the service of your Lord and Master, Jesus Christ. I simply bring that back in terms of saying, none of us are better than Jesus. Jesus becomes the model for us. I will freely admit that it is a real struggle. We have all kinds of things to distract us from spending time in the counsel of the Lord. Of course, it is possible that you do not know the Lord, and then you have no appetite for that. It's not even on your radar screen. It's not a priority to you. But if you know the Lord, then there ought to be a thirst, there ought to be a craving that says, I want to grow, I want to know Him, I want to stand in His presence to learn of Him. I remember when this first hit me in a big way, as I said last Sunday night, you need to have a time and you need to have a place. And I was a roommate in college, and I had a very difficult roommate at that point in time who was just a piece of work. And in the early years at Clearwater, there were only two people in the room. And so it was a difficult time. I went out to the highway by the college, and I climbed a pine tree, and I went up and I would sit up there in the tree and read to have a time, have a place to get alone with the Lord and to be quiet. I remember one day I there was a guy walking down below, and I was convicted I needed to go and witness to him. And so I said, hey, stop there a moment. And he wondered who in the world this crazy guy was climbing down out of a tree to witness to him. I'm saying to you, there are some times where you have to do radical things in order to spend time alone with the Lord. But I beg you, don't ignore what Jeremiah is writing here. C.S. Lewis said that giving ourselves to the Lord is very difficult. The biggest struggles come at the opening moment of your day. All your hopes and ambitions for the day come rushing at you like a herd of rushing animals. We must resist that in order to allow the flow of the stillness to flow out from us. It is the difference between paint that covers the surface and a dire stain that soaks through the grain. I come to my final point, and that is the sufficiency of God's word. Verses 23 to 32. God, the author of his word, is everywhere present. Notice what he says in verse 23. We spoke on this a couple of weeks ago, but am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can any hide himself in the secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? And I've heard what the prophets say, that prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. How long shall this be in the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies? Yea, they are all prophets of deceit of their own heart, which think to cause my people to forget my name by their dreams, which they tell every man to his neighbor, as their fathers have forgotten my name for Baal. The prophet that hath a dream, let him tell the dream. And he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? Is not my word like a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that steal my words, every one from his neighbor. Behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that use their tongues and say, he saith. Behold, I am against them that prophesy false dreams, saith the Lord, and do tell them and cause my people to err by their lies and by their lightness. Yet I sent them not, nor commanded them. Therefore, they shall not profit this people at all, saith the Lord. God, the author, has given us his word. God hears the preaching of those who profess to speak for him, those who speak their own ideas to fill men's minds, women's minds, with enough stuff that they never really encounter God. They get all this other stuff, and so they're all filled with that, and they have no time for the real material of the Word of God. God says, if they have a dream, go ahead, let them give it. But they need to admit that it is their dream and not the Word of God. By contrast, if you know the Word of God, study the Word of God, speak it faithfully is what he says. God listens to the words that people give, to the counsel that they offer, and he will hold us accountable for it. This is the complaint against preachers like the man from the United States who offers your best life now. Oh my, he sells thousands of copies of books, but what he's offering them is falsehood. There are only two things which will last forever, people and the Word of God. Invest your life in studying the Word of God, believe what he says, and communicate his message to broken, hurting, and questioning people. Have you really encountered God? Do you know the God who is? Are you pouring out your time, your energies, to know his word and then to give his word to the lost and broken people around you? Jeremiah comes with a very strong message for us. It is utterly imperative that we spend time with the Lord. Let us pray together. In these moments, O Lord, allow us to reflect on our own lives, calendars, and day scheduling. Forgive us, Lord, for those times when we have scheduled you out of our lives by being encumbered with all manner of things that we have fit into our lives. And I pray for anyone who is here who doesn't know you, for whom this whole idea of spending time with you sounds utterly weird. Oh God, I pray that you would open their hearts, that they would come to know you as their personal Lord and Savior.
But for all who profess to know you, give us a thirst for you that will not be satisfied by any substitute. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.